I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. In chapter 4, we're coming into the home stretch of our study through the book of Philippians, which is all about joyful living. On that note, I'll ask you a question as we start out our time together in the Word today. What's robbing you of your joy? What is it that is robbing you of joy today? Maybe you're not. Maybe you're joyful, but a lot of Christians I know, they're struggling with joy. And what galls me as a Christian is I know that I'm supposed to live joyfully. I mean, we just read last week to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We know the passage that says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul himself, writing this letter from a prison in Rome, chained to a guard 24/7, models joy. And so what is it that's robbing you of joy today? Is it a circumstance? Is it a relationship? Is it something from your past that you can't change? Or something in your future that you can't understand or don't know how it's going to work out? Paul has some practical applications for us, some practical information. Paul would tell you today, if you're struggling with joy, that you need to learn to defend your joy. You need to assume a defensive stance. Sometimes we have to defend what God has given us. And just like you'll defend your home, and we, most of us have probably some kind of security system, or we have something in place in case an intruder tries to get into our home, or your bank account. You will guard your bank account. I shared last week about how I thought that my account had been compromised. It didn't take me long to get on the phone, start talking to somebody, and find some answers. And I got the answers, thankfully. A person in your family you love, your child, your son or daughter, or family member, spouse, you'll defend that person to your death more than likely, if you have to. Satan is a thief. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 10. And you're saved. He can't do anything about your soul or your eternal destiny or your relationship with Christ. So what can he do? Well, he can mess with you through circumstances and try to steal your joy, steal your effectiveness. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. And we last week we started looking at some of the things that he gave as advice. And we saw how one of the ways that we are to not let him steal our joy is we're to defend our walk. And we're to stand firm in the Lord. One of the ways that our joy is destroyed or taken from us or stolen from us is because we tend to be inconsistent. And so he says, stand firm in the Lord. And then another thing we talked about last week is relationships. We need to settle our differences with people, especially people in the body of Christ, believers and sisters, brothers and sisters. And we saw about those two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, how they were strong believers. They were leaders in the church. They had been warriors for Christ, and yet they had let something come between them, and they were at odds with one another. And Paul says, settle your differences. He even asked somebody else in the church to get involved and help them. We talked about that last week. Don't let division steal your joy, because that's a tool that Satan will use. Satan will use all kinds of tools. And today, we're going to talk about two more things that Satan will use. And Satan is relentless, and this very likely could hit home with you today. I believe that these messages will touch every single person. And I know this one today particularly affects me, and it affects every single one of us. And so we've got to get defensive and not let Satan steal our joy. So let's pick up where we left off last week. We're in chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up in verse 6. These are familiar verses for us, but let's talk today about how we can apply these verses. How can we apply them to have victory and to live with joy like the Lord intended us to live? Let's look together in verse 6. I'll read verses 6 through 9 today. Paul writes, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, here's this defensive language, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then I love verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. In other words, there's a battle going on in your mind. We've got to work on that. We've got to defend what goes into our mind and what we think about. Finally, he sums it up in verse 9. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me. This guy in prison, he's modeling what he just said here. And seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, I thank you for your word. It's inspired. It's your love letter to us, and it's your advice to us as well as to how we can live joyful lives. You don't want us as your children to be defeated and discouraged. You want us to have victory over the circumstances and challenges of life, the worries of life. Lord, you want us to guard our minds, and you want us to think properly so we're not defeated in our minds and in our thought life. You're Lord of all, and you've given us the means so that we can have joyful living. So help us to apply this today. Most importantly, Lord, help us to give our lives to you, to be in a right good relationship with you, recognizing that you're our Savior and you are to be the Lord of our lives. Help me to preach this message today, Lord, for your honor. Please speak through me as I deliver it as your spokesman. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, all of us experience anxiety. I don't have to tell you what this is as if it's some foreign concept. We all understand what anxiety is. All of us know what it's like to feel overwhelmed. In fact, I would venture that there are some people here today that are feeling overwhelmed right now. You're feeling mentally overwhelmed. You just got news about a diagnosis. Or maybe you just got news this week that your company is laying people off or downsizing. Maybe somebody here today, you've decided to step out into a new venture. Maybe there's some new ministry that God wants you to undertake and you're absolutely scared to death. We all understand anxiety. In fact, anxiety is described described by the American Psychological Association as an emotion characterized by tension, worried thoughts, and physical changes. That just means that we can have increased blood pressure or heart rate. We have physical or physiological changes because of this thing called anxiety or worry. But here's the thing. What's the biblical response to anxiety? That's what we're going to unpack here in just a moment. But before we unpack it, I just want to say a couple things about anxiety or worry. There's some things that I think that I ought to say kind of as a lead-in before we really get into Scripture and figure out what the biblical response is to worry or anxiety. First of all, I want to say this, and I've had to learn this because I don't want to be callous towards certain people that may be here today. I believe there are two types of anxiety in the world today. One type is just the ebb and flow and ups and downs of life, and it's a manageable anxiety. It may not seem like it right now. You may seem like you're on a roller coaster and you don't know where it's headed, and you may feel like things are totally out of control. But I'm here to tell you, if you're a believer in Jesus, it's manageable. You can conquer or handle your anxiety. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But there are people, probably some here that are hearing my voice today, and your anxiety is a result of a chemical imbalance in your brain. And I don't want to be callous, because too many times I know that preachers or maybe well-meaning Christians have said to you, oh, if you'll just pray more, if you'll just have more faith, then you can take care of that anxiety. And I don't want anyone here to give up on the Lord or give up on life or give up on themselves thinking that, well, I've tried that, and you really have tried it. You know what? There are some people, the best thing you can do, now you still apply these principles, but the best thing you can do is get to a doctor. It's no shame if you have a problem chemically that's causing you unfounded anxiety. You see, there are things that make us anxious that are normal and natural. It's normal to get anxious when you are maybe facing a big test as a student in school. It's normal and natural to be anxious if you are facing a situation or a circumstance in your life, like maybe losing your job or a health concern or a struggle like that. But there are also some people who live constantly in debilitating anxiety. And it could be that you need to get to a doctor or a mental health person. There's no shame in that. Please hear me when I say that. I don't want this message to come across like a rebuke to you. But here's the second thing I want to say, having said that, okay? I believe that we live in a time in our culture, in America, where there is more anxiety than ever before. I think you can just see it with people you work with and with your family, and probably if you're honest and you're introspective, you see it in yourself. And I believe there are some reasons why we are more anxious than ever before. The number one reason is the world or the culture in which we live. We live in a world that is never shuts down. I mean, we are in a 24/7, 365 pattern. We don't understand, or we don't follow or practice anyway, what it says in God's Word to be still and know that I'm God. Some of us, we've bought right into the hurry, hurry, go, go, go culture, and we just have to go all the time. We never have any margins in our lives. We never allow any downtime. And so we've got too much on our plate. We're trying to take on too much. Maybe we overextend ourselves. I was reading an article that 72% of Americans have anxiety over their finances. And what that's telling me is not that they don't have enough. We're the most prosperous nation in the world. It's that we're not managing things well. And so part of it is the culture in which we live. And we never have any downtime. The second culprit, and again, please hear me. I'm not saying that this is bad. This is really amoral, what I'm going to tell you. It's neither good nor bad. It's a tool. It's a wonderful tool. But social media, the social media world, has really caused anxiety to a degree like we've never seen before. And the best way for me to illustrate it is probably to talk about young people. I believe that middle school and high schoolers are more anxiety ridden than ever before in their lives. If you don't believe me, talk to one of them today. Ask them about it. Find out if that's not the truth. And why are they experiencing that kind of anxiety? Because they're never disconnected. Now again, I'm not saying technology's bad. I'm not saying that I use social media. I found myself in a situation where I have to as a pastor. I have to communicate to the largest number of people I can. But listen, our teenagers, our young people, some of them are never disconnected. I don't know if you were picked on when you were in school. Most of us probably were. I was a little bit in school, but you know what? You could go home at night and you had a safe haven. You had a place where you could go and you didn't have to worry about the bully, at least for a few hours. Listen, because of social media, some of our young people today, they can never get away from it. It's with them 24/7, 365. They're never disconnected. And they're anxious. And they'll tell you they're anxious like never before. Listen, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to live that way and we shouldn't live that way. And it could be that we need to make some changes to our daily lives. There's nothing wrong with taking a sabbatical. I've got a pastor friend who's on social media a lot. He uses it as a platform. I saw a post he had on a day or two ago, and he said, taking a sabbatical from social media. I think he just wanted people to know there was nothing wrong, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so maybe we should do that sometimes. But listen, here's something Billy Graham said. It's not a new phenomenon. Billy Graham said this several years ago. He said, at its best, anxiety distracts us from our relationship with God. And the truth is that He is Lord of heaven and earth. At its worst, anxiety is a crippling disease, taking over our minds and plunging our thoughts into darkness. Hopefully I've said enough now that you want to be free of anxiety. Now, you'll never be totally free of anxiety. Let me just tell you that. Because it's natural and normal to be anxious. One of my greatest fears or anxieties growing up, I've told you this before, would be to stand up in front of a crowd and speak. I mean, one time my pastor, this is when I was probably a seventh grader, asked me if I would get up and share from a trip I'd been on. You know what I did? I went, uh-uh. I shall not be moved. I was shy. I'm still a recovering introvert. But God has helped me, and I still get anxious. You might not believe that, but I still get anxious getting up and standing before people and speaking. But God's helped me with my anxiety. So you're going to have some anxiety, but you don't have to let it lord over you to the degree like Billy Graham is talking about in this quote where it's debilitating. Now, you know what the first step is to becoming free of anxiety? Accepting Christ as your Savior. Receiving the gospel. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Because that's going to solve a lot of your problems right there. Do you know what the biggest fear of all is for most people? The thing that makes more people anxious than anything else worldwide? Death. Dying. What happens to me when I leave this life? What's going to happen to me after I die? And do you know that's already been settled? When you accept Christ as your Savior, you don't have to worry about death anymore. There's one big anxiety right out of the way. But beyond that, once you've done that, you can begin to practice fixing your thoughts on Christ. You can read the Word of God. You can get in a life group. You can come and hear the Word preached. And what you're doing is you're putting in your mind what you need to cope or to deal with the anxieties and the troubles and the trials of life. Christ loves you so much, He wants to guide your life. He wants to be your good shepherd. And He wants to lead you through the anxieties that you face and the trials and challenges you face. I heard a story a while back about Ray Stedman, pastor I really admired I grew up listening to. And Stedman was asked to preach in a lot of conferences. And he was at a conference one time, and they had the schedule written down. It was in England. Of the songs as well as when he was going to speak, kind of like an order of service. And there was a song they were going to sing. And it's a song I really like. I haven't heard this song in a while, but I used to love to sing this 20, 25 years ago. And the song was called Our God Reigns. It was a chorus. Some of you may know that song. Beautiful song. And somebody had made a typographical error in that order of service, and they had typed in Our God Resigns. And do you know a lot of us, that's how we are. That's when we're worried and anxious and not letting Christ work on our hearts, that's where we are. Folks, God hasn't resigned His position. He's not ceded His throne to anybody else. He's still in control. And so we can turn our anxieties over to Him. And that's what Paul is advocating that we do here. So again, let's get back to this verse. You probably know it. Some of you may have it committed to memory. Paul says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let's stop there right now. We'll talk about that verse, part of verse 7, the rest of that in just a moment. But here's the third thing to be committed to defend our joy in our lives. Be committed to growth in prayer so that worry doesn't steal your joy. Be committed to growing in prayer so that worry doesn't steal your joy. I believe that as a Christian, if I'm not committed to growing in my prayer life, then I'm setting myself up to fall into anxiety. Because there is plenty of things to worry about. And if there's not, you're going to make some things up to worry about. It's like the lady I heard about who was worried because she hadn't been worrying very much lately. And she was worried about the things that she needed to be worried about. Is that you? That can be me sometimes. I'm a natural worrier. Paul says, don't worry about things. Learn to pray about things. There's nothing that you can't take to God. And there's nothing too trivial. And there's nothing that you ought to be worrying about so much that you can't bring it to God. I mean, after all, think about Paul. If there was anyone that had a right to be worried or anxious in a debilitating fashion, wouldn't it have been Paul? I mean, here he is chained to a guard. He doesn't know what's going to happen. What if the crazy Roman emperor finds him guilty and executes him? He can't get back to the churches he started. Man, that could make you anxious. I mean, when you really want something to grow and something to succeed and you can't get there, you can't do anything about it, man, that's a heartache. That's an anxiety. And so if anybody had a reason or a right to be worried, it would be Paul. And this idea for worry or anxiety, I just got to throw a little Greek on you right here. It has the idea of being pulled apart in a lot of different directions. And when you're worried, that's exactly what's happening. You're being pulled apart in a lot of different directions. And what happens is you can't be focused. You can't be focused on the task at hand. That's why Satan wants you to worry. And so the first thing you ought to do in the morning is spend some time praying to the Lord. And you ought to do it even if you feel like you're rushed and worried, you don't have time, because that's how you're going to get focused. You're going to be more productive praying and spending time with God. And just talk to Him as your Heavenly Father. You can talk to Him just like you would a good dad, a loving father. And you can tell Him about what's bothering you or eating at you. You can tell Him your fears. You can tell Him your anxieties. And that's what Paul is telling us to do. Because if you don't, you're going to be pulled in different directions. And you know what James said about that? James, who was Jesus' brother on earth, said a double-minded person is unstable in all your ways. You ever feel strangled about the worries of life? Pray about it. Be committed to growing in prayer. And that's why I threw in growing in prayer. It's more than just bullet prayers. And bullet prayers are fine and good. You know what? I think one of the most valid prayers in Scripture is, "Save me, Lord." That's what Peter prayed when he was sinking. And when I have that incredible sinking feeling, that's a very valid prayer for me. "Save me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I need your help right now." But there needs to be some growth going on. And so a growing prayer life is an antidote. It's an antidote to worry in a greater way than just asking and receiving help in the moment. And I want to explain that for these next few bullet points, okay? Here's why a growing prayer life is an antidote. First of all, a growing prayer life is an antidote to worry because it helps us to trust. When you're growing in your prayer life, it's helping you to trust. And isn't that what it's really all about? Once we've made a decision to follow Christ and make Him the Lord of our life, it's not over. Oh no, it's just beginning. And so you're starting a journey in life and you're learning to trust Him every step of the way. You're learning to trust Him when you're in those awkward teen years, if you get saved when you're a child. You're learning to trust Him in your 20s when you're just getting started in your career and your marriage. You're learning to trust Him as you reach middle age and you're nearing retirement. You're learning to trust Him in retirement and as your health begins to fail. You're learning to trust Him all through life. And a growing prayer life will help you to accomplish that. I want to illustrate that by going back to the words of Jesus. You know, Jesus had some words to say about worry. And I have a feeling that when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he'd heard about this, either from the other apostles or maybe he'd even read about it by this time. But Jesus said this about worry in Matthew chapter 6. Norm's going to put it up on the screen. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. I'm so glad that the gospel writers committed this, wrote this down. Jesus said in Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear." Now notice what he says there. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Just hold that right there. Don't move it on to the next verse. I want you to think about that just for a moment. That resonated with people back in that day. Because they really did live day to day. They didn't have a refrigerator with food in it. And they were dependent every day on food from some source. They couldn't go to a department store like we could and buy clothes. Nor did they have the discretionary income to do that. Most of them were just paid a daily wage. And so Christ is really hitting home when He's telling them, is your life not more important than food? Is it not more important than clothes? I have a feeling if Christ were standing before us today, He might say, is your life not more important than your 401k? Is your life not more important than your health? Is your life not more important than prestige or fame or athletics or climbing the corporate ladder? He would contemporize it. That's what I'm saying. It would hit home. And you'd have to think, I hadn't thought about it that way. Now let's read on. He says, consider the birds of the sky. Be a bird watcher is what he says. And you're thinking right at the moment now, Lord, come on, give me a break. A bird watcher? Hang with him. He says, these birds, they don't sow or reap or gather into barns. That means they're not planners. They're not saving. They don't have phones. They don't have jobs. They're not worrying about all these things. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And here's the main line of what Jesus, the point Jesus is making. Aren't you worth more than they? Now, he's not saying he doesn't care about the birds. God loves and cares for all of his creation. That's exactly the point he's making. Those birds aren't worried about it. God cares for the birds. What he's saying there is that you are the only created being that is created in the image of God on this earth. Surely you can trust God to care for you if you can observe that God is taking care of the birds. And so he's talking about learning to trust. Trust in God's providence. And as you go to the Lord in prayer daily and you grow in your prayer life, even if you're not feeling it that day, even if you're struggling to pray, you're exercising trust. You're flexing those muscles, those trust muscles in your mind and in your heart. Jesus says a growing prayer life is going to help you to trust. Second, a growing prayer life is going to help us to focus on what's most important. Way too much time worrying about. And if I'm committed to a growing prayer life, hey, how many of you know this? Prayer changes you. You're not going to change God because he's unchanging, but prayer is an exercise that changes you. Your priorities change. The things that you think about, the things that you esteem change. I don't know about you, and I'm sure I've said this before, but I'm glad that God didn't answer a lot of the prayers that I prayed when I was 17 or 18 or 19 years old. Worst thing he could have done for me would be to answer my prayers. I needed to change my way of thinking. I needed to change my priorities. And on that note, how many things do you worry about today? Maybe you're anxiety-ridden over things that do not matter. Now, again, I don't want to minimize it. There are some real worries and fears that you have. But there's a lot of things that really don't amount, as my mom used to say, to a hill of beans. I saw this. This is a study you probably heard about before. But one guy, sociologist, came up with this a long time ago. He said, you know, 40% of the things we worry about never happen. They never come to pass. That's the old phrase, you're borrowing trouble. 30% concern things from the past. Some people just can't let the past go and they're worried about the past. You can't do anything about the past. What did Paul say last chapter? I think Bradley covered it. Forgetting what is behind, I press forward to meet the goal. But yet 30% of our worries or anxieties are from the past. 12% are needless worries about health. Kind of like the guy that saw that cancer ran in his family and he worried and worried and worried about it. And then what happened is he eventually died of a heart attack because he's worried about the cancer in his life that never happened. 10% are petty issues, things that we shouldn't be worrying about. They shouldn't consume us. That leaves 8%, according to this pastor's math. 92% of the things we worry about are things we shouldn't worry about. Only 8% are legitimate concerns. So most of our worry time is wasted time. That's what the point Paul is making here. Worry is basically saying, Lord, I don't believe you can take care of me, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands, and I'm just going to have a good worry. Finally, third bullet point, a growing prayer life is helpful. It helps us because it helps us to find peace. A growing prayer life helps us to find peace. Now I want to get into that verse 7. Look with me back in the Word of God. When you present your prayers and petitions, don't leave this part out, with thanksgiving. That's again why I say a growing prayer life. If you're a brand new baby Christian and you've really not been in the habit of praying, maybe you're not thankful, but you need to be grateful. You need to recognize, man, God, you've been with me. I've got a history with you. And so we present our petitions and prayers with thanksgiving. Now, does it say then God will answer everything that you want? He will grant you your requests and give you everything you want? No, it doesn't say that. Because God is not some magic genie. We don't just go to him to get what we want, when we want it, how we want it. We don't know how he's going to answer it. But we've learned to trust him through it. And here's the beautiful thing about it all. He says, the peace of God. which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know what you're going to have to go through. I don't know how he's going to answer your prayer. But I know that if you're following this recipe for anxiety, he's going to give you peace. The anxiety is going to go away. And man, I tell you what, it is beautiful when you see that happen. And as a pastor, a lot of times I get a front row seat when I'm ministering to you or people in my life. And I get to see the peace of God that passes understanding. And you know what I do? The only thing I can do, I give praise to God. God, you're awesome. That person should not be acting that way in that hospital room, in that cemetery, in that funeral home. That just, they shouldn't be acting that way. But not only do I notice, but people who know you notice. Your friends and your colleagues and your neighbors. And your greatest witness may come during a time of great sorrow because God gives you the peace that passes understanding. I saw that happen this last week. I did a funeral on Thursday in Camdenton. And it was a friend of mine. I'd known him a long time. He was older than me. He was my dad's business partner for a number of years over in Camdenton. And this guy was just a friendly, fun-loving guy that knew everybody. And so that church at First Baptist Camdenton was packed with people. I mean, that's probably one of the biggest funerals I've ever presided over. And there are stories about Greg. Greg Hicks was his name. And some of you even here know him. Grew up in Richland. And they talk about what a great guy he was. But I got to get up at the end and share the gospel, and the family wanted me to share the gospel. And what they wanted me to share was how he responded to really difficult news in a difficult time in his life. You see, he'd been going just fine. He's 69 years old, and he'd gotten a diagnosis about a lung disorder, a problem in his lungs where he needed a lung transplant or he wasn't going to make it. And guess what? That lung transplant did not transpire. He went to Barnes Hospital, and it didn't happen. And he went home knowing he was going to die under hospice care. But he died with courage and strength and dignity. And repeatedly he'd tell his family, I know where I'm going when I die. He wrote notes to people that he cared about, to his own family, his grandchildren. And on the last day, and I can tell this story, the family told me to tell at the funeral. He was laying there and it was the last day of his life. And they had a bed in his living room. And he wanted to go out the front porch. He said, put my jeans on me. Help me to get up. And his boys are like, what in the world, Dad? And it was a beautiful Sunday morning. The sun was out, and there were clouds in the sky that you could see from his porch. And he said, help me up to the porch. He said, I just want to see what cloud I'm going to step on first. Isn't that awesome? That's the peace that passes understanding. Folks, it's not fantasy land. It's real. But it starts when we're committed to growth in prayer so that worry doesn't steal your joy. One more thing I got to mention today, this last part, which ties in really closely to what I've just been talking about. But in verses, a little bit of a twist, a little bit of difference. Verses 8 and 9, be committed to guarding your mind. Guarding your mind so that immorality doesn't steal your joy. And of course, worry could also be stealing your joy in your mind. You know, your mind can be your best friend or it can be your worst enemy. Do you know that most of the battles that you face as a Christian, sure there's temptation. Sure there's a temptation to compromise, and it's lived out in the world. But you know it begins right here? And you know that's where we're often most passive? We're passive in how we deal with things that we let into our minds. How many things do you think about? Do you know, I read this, and this is incredible to think about, but the average person has 10,000 thoughts a day. I know that might be different for different people, but 10,000 thoughts a day. In fact, if that's typical for you, you've already had 2,000 thoughts today. You're probably having some thoughts right now. Hopefully not about dinner. Hang with me for the rest of this. You've got 8,000 more to go, so you got plenty of time to get the rest of them in. That work out to 3.5 million a year. That works out if you live an average lifespan to some 26 million thoughts over a 75-year period of life. That's a lot of thinking. But you know what? We let a lot of thinking, we do a lot of lazy thinking, a lot of undisciplined thinking. We just let our thoughts bounce from thing to thing. And you know, that is not scriptural. Several places. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians says to take every thought captive. And just like we talked about discipline a few weeks ago, about being disciplined so we can grow, disciplined for the purpose of godliness, I think we have to have discipline in our thought life, in our minds. You know, there's an old saying, garbage in, garbage out. If we let a bunch of garbage into our minds, it's going to come out, and it's not going to be pretty. And again, if you see somebody caught up in sin, whether it's sexual sin or corporate sin or you name it, whatever it is, just being ugly to somebody else and selfish and unforgiving, it started up here. It started up here. So the battlefront is in the mind. It's such a critical area to guard. And Satan knows that. Satan knows he can defeat us in our minds. He knows that that's the battlefront. And so we have to do some things. Let me give you three bullet points, and then we'll finish up today. First of all, we need to recognize the danger of toxic thinking. A lot of times I'll say, well, it's just in my, or people say, it's just in my mind. It's not hurting anybody. Recognize that toxic thinking will wreck you. It'll wreck your testimony. It'll defeat your joy. It'll keep you from being all that you need to be. Don't let impure thoughts destroy you. Now, we talked about immorality, and that's definitely in this passage and reflected in these words, which I'm going to mention in just a moment. But even beyond just immorality and impure thoughts, don't let wrong thinking about yourself destroy you. God loves you. God made you special. And you are who God made you to be. And I know some people, you know, people that are never satisfied with themselves, and they let Satan beat them up. Don't be that kind of person. I'll tell you, I've let Satan do too much harm to me in that regard. And I'm overcoming that area. I'm letting God dictate, God's truth dictate who I am in Christ Jesus. Let's get into the passage. Verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. You know what's true? What is true is what's in God's Word. God's Word is truth. And that's why it says, in God's truth, it's God's truth that transforms our lives. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So recognize that toxic thoughts will side rail you. It'll destroy your joy or steal your joy. Then he goes on to talk farther in here. And here's where I get the idea of the second bullet point. Discipline yourself to control your thoughts. Make an effort each day. And I know that if you've just given your heart, your mind over to this, bad thoughts and immoral thoughts, day after day, week after week, it's hard to change patterns. But it's doable when you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Look at what he says here. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Something that's honorable means something that's noble, that which lifts your eyes toward God. Whatever is just, that's something that's righteous by both divine and human standards. Whatever is pure, he says here. The idea there is something that's so clean that it can be brought into God's presence. Now, Paul wrote this long before the internet, so it was less of a problem then than it is now. But make sure that the thoughts that you let into your mind are pure thoughts. Think about things that are lovely, he says. The word here means things that which motivates love in our lives. Things that are commendable. That just means things that are fit for God to hear. Things that are morally excellent. There's this idea of moral excellence or praiseworthy. Anything that calls down the approval of God. Basically, the bottom line for these different things that Paul's unpacking here is, where does my mind live? Is my mind in the gutter most of the time? And I know that you can't filter everything. You may happen to be at the office when somebody tells a coarse joke or whatever, but you don't have to live there. We've got a choice to make in our day, in our lives every day. Choose to feed your mind with the positive. That's what he's saying here. If there's any moral excellence and anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. And then the last bit of advice, he says to follow the positive example of others. Follow the positive example of others. Look at verse 9. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. You know what? I've learned more about overcoming anxiety from just being around other believers than anywhere else. I've learned more about taking every thought captive and controlling what's in my mind than being around believers. Get in a life group. Get active in church. Make sure that you're with friends and people that are going to lift you up and build you up and help you up. Bad company corrupts good morals. And so he's saying, I want to be your example. Now again, I'm not perfect either, but I'm saying I want to be your example. People here want to be your example. We want to be your accountability partners. We also need you to help us because we're all broken people, saved by the grace of God. Together, we can defend ourselves. We can defend our joy because that's what I want. I want my joy to shine, the right kind of joy, not circumstantial joy. I mean, somebody inherits $1 million, anybody be happy over that. An atheist is happy over that. I want to have joy when my life's falling apart, when I'm struggling, when I've got bad news. I want to be a joy-filled Christian because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I hope you want to be that too. But we've got to conquer worry and we've got to conquer our thought life according to the inspired Word of God through the Apostle Paul. Let's do it. And let's do it for His glory. Now let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We've got to bring this service to a close today. But I have a feeling that there's some people here, maybe several people here today. You need to do some business with God before we close out today. And you need to draw near to Him so that He will draw near to you because He promises to do that. And I don't know how this message has spoken to you. I'm sure there's several people here today that struggle with anxiety and you've not handled it well of late. Maybe you've not even been a good witness. You know, Greg was a great witness. You might say, Pastor, I wasn't a very good witness and I didn't lose my life, but I had something happen and I didn't handle it very well. I think something in my life that happened to me not too long ago and I didn't handle it very well. And people saw that. Not a lot of people, but a couple people saw that. And I need to ask the Lord to forgive me. That's what you need to do today. And to help me. And I need to grow in my prayer life. To present everything to the Lord. With praise and thanksgiving. Worshiping Him. Present your petitions. And do it together with somebody. Find a prayer partner. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. Maybe there's others here today. And you think about that second part. That's what really hits you. I didn't spend as much time on that, but your thought life is a mess. You have things maybe from a long time ago that creep in, ugly thoughts. You don't think you'll ever have victory over it. You can have victory over it. And today you need to begin to dwell on things that are pure and just and right, morally praiseworthy. And you know what you need? You need an accountability partner to help you. But you can have victory today. And somebody to show you and guide you. You don't need Satan to lie to you anymore. Finally, there may be somebody here today, and your step you need to take is the step of trusting Christ. You need to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, He was buried, He rose again the third day, and that's the beginning point. That's the starting point of walking in victory and having this joy of the Lord in your heart. Would you receive Him today if you need to do that? I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to have our invitation. I'm going to ask you to boldly come forward with whatever it is God wants you to do today. This is your time to cross the line. You say, I'm making a decision today, and I'm firming it. I'm making it firm by coming forward. Father, we love You, and we thank You for Your Word and how practical it is and how helpful it is. And Lord, we need victory. We know we have an enemy that battles against us, and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy.